Praise God. Today I'd like to talk on the glory of God. On the glory of God. And I'm going to start with this, in getting this understanding, this idea of what the glory of God is about. Because it's a term we use very often. We talk about glorifying the Lord. We come to glorify God, but sometimes we can use words that we don't always fully understand. And so I felt the Lord's leading this week to talk about this. And we get a little understanding of the glory of God and the meaning of the glory of God, in actual fact, in Exodus 20 and in verse 5, where God is giving the Ten Commandments to the children of Israel. And here he speaks about one not bowing down to images. In fact, we'll take it from verse 4. Verse 4 of Exodus 20. You shall not make for yourselves a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, or I am jealous. That's really how it reads. I am jealous. I don't try to be jealous. I am. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children of the third, fourth generations of those who hate me. That starts to give us some understanding about God and his glory. You see, God is, whereas we're not. We have to be. We attain. We aim. We strive. We press in. We walk by faith. God doesn't have to do any of that. He is. Therefore, he's on a completely different plane. He's other, different than what we are, even though we are made in his image. And this is why God so clearly keeps showing us that his ways are not our ways, his thoughts are not our thoughts. And our whole pilgrimage and walk is learning the ways of God, listening to him, submitting to his ways, which are so other and different to us. And this is why we have the problems that we have. And this is why we fall out with God and fall out with one another. And this is why all the things and the emotions that we go through, because really all it is at the end of the day, we are learning, waiting on God to learn his ways. That's really it in a nutshell. And I'm calling this teaching today, the glory of God. Man doesn't have to see God's glory because it was seen before the world was even created. So God wasn't interested in that sense. Well, I'm going to create the world and I'm going to create man because I want to glorify my name. I want some glory. God didn't have to do any of that. How do we know this? Tell me, if you will, to John 17 and verses 1 to 7, because Jesus gives us a clear indication about God's glory in his priestly prayer that he's praying here, that we may be one as he is one with the Father, and we be one with the Godhead. John, the Gospel of John, chapter 17, verses 1 to 7. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to men whom you have given me out of the world, you have given them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you." Jesus is revealing something very profound here. We're obviously seeing something of the glory of God, but we're firstly seeing that God's glory always has been and always will be. And God's glory was not dependent upon him creating man, creating the world, the heavens and the earth. They are simply a reflection of God's glory. You see, everything that God creates will reflect him. That is simply the nature, because God is the source. But God didn't decide, well, you know, my glory is insufficient, and it's not giving me enough, therefore I'm going to create the heavens and the earth, I'm going to create all the angelic being, because remember, the angelic being were created before we were in heaven. Not at all. It's the result of God's glory. You and I are here because of the result of God's glory. The nature of God's glory. It is God's glory and what it does. He doesn't have to do anything. He simply chose to glorify his name and to create, and that the creation would be blessed by glorifying him. You see, that is the nature and understanding of glorifying God, that you also will be blessed by learning, seeing, experiencing God's glory. Because it goes back to him. It's acknowledging him. It's acknowledging what he's done and what he's doing and will do forever and ever. That's the nature of God's glory. And remember, of course, that everything we are learning is all in part. You see, what we tend to forget is that in our salvation, in our redemption, our going home to glory is all about learning forever and seeing God's glory. You see, God's glory has no beginning and no end. And we have to, in this life, put our men, as it would just keep going on. But it has no end. Now, we are told about the universe and the stars and everything, and, you know, it seems endless as they're trying to pursue and look up there and so forth. That's just a fraction of what we're dealing with. And that is a reflection of God's glory, you see. And so Jesus here is praying this priestly prayer. And he says, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you." So Jesus is now getting ready to go to the cross, the ultimate of his purpose and aim, after his people have rejected him. The cross came as a result of God's people rejecting him as their king, the Messiah. Remember that. So many Christians believe that Jesus' ultimate, his aim was to go to the cross. The cross came as a result because Israel finally rejected him. And therefore, he then turned to the Gentiles, and salvation was given to anyone who would believe upon him and who desired to have him. And therefore, God had to provide in order for that to be achieved through Israel rejecting their Messiah. And so he's now ready to go to the cross. "Father, glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him." So what did the Father give to his Son? We tend to forget this. He gave him authority over all flesh. Meaning the corruption of flesh. Sin, flesh in its defilement. And he said, I have given you authority over all that. Even though he came in the flesh, divested himself, came in the likeness of men, yet in the flesh he has given him authority over all flesh. Thank God the Father gave him that, as he wouldn't have been able to rise from the dead. Being sinless, given authority, nothing could hold him with that authority, even where the flesh is concerned. And this is why, brothers and sisters, we hold, even in this life, to God cleaning us up, even in our flesh, which he's doing. Because it's in the flesh that we have the battles. It is in the flesh where we find the enemy tries to deceive us and trip us up and so forth. This is why God doesn't give up on us. Because God gave Christ authority over flesh. Now, him being risen, glorified, seated now at the right hand of the Father, with all authority, power given to him, has that changed? If anything, it's even greater and more powerful with those whom he's redeeming and bringing through in salvation. So that authority that was invested to him, given to glorify God, is now transferred through the new birth, the baptism of the Spirit, is now transferred over to us, that we too can get the victory in the flesh. And he's shown us the means and way by that we can do that, that if we're willing daily to take up our cross and follow him, that cross is going to deal with the flesh life. The flesh life I also call, which is pride. That is the problem. Pride is like a leech that attaches itself to the flesh. And the enemy knows it, because it was pride that caused Satan to fall. So little wonder how he's afflicted the world and tried it with us. But he says, it goes on, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So his prayer is, Father, as I know you and have known you, always in glory, as I return to you, that the Comforter who will come will teach them and show them the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And he says, this is eternal life that they have by knowing this. Not knowing it just in a doctrinal way or as a theory, but knowing it experientially, as this is worked out in our lives day by day. I have glorified you, verse 4, on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. See, Jesus knew that. He knew his hour was up. He knew he had done what God required of him. And he's now soon to go to the cross, which is going to look the most negative thing that God at this point has ever achieved and done through flesh. And we're talking about glorifying God. Did it look like glorifying God when Jesus went to the cross? He looked that bloody mess. His disciples forsook him. They jeered, they mocked him. And we're talking about glorifying God. How can anything be glorified through that? This is where we need to learn about God's glory. We have still got such a wrong concept and understanding about glorifying God. And yet this is it. He says, I've finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Now, only Jesus can say that. We can't say that. Because he was God in flesh. And before he divested himself, he was glory. He knew of that glory. That glory was in the Godhead. So he knew that. He had some experience, there's some revelation, understanding that we don't have about this glory. And so now, our Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. That was his faith. That was his experience. He could fulfill all that God required of him and more because he knew of the glory he had. He knew he was one with God. And nothing can separate that. And he believed that in his flesh and was able to go to the cross. You see, Jesus had to learn faith by the things that he suffered, the Bible tells us. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you have given them to me, and they have kept your word. He said, I've manifested your glory, your word. Do you want to know what the glory of God is? I'll tell you it. Here it is. The word of God. I'm holding up now God's glory. And some can say, praise God, hallelujah, and say, well, what's this man talking about? It's only a book with pages. See, you have to be born again to understand that statement. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. And so Jesus is manifesting, revealing all the time the glory of God. And so before creation, God was. He was glorious in himself. And manifested this to himself within the Godhead. So within the Godhead, that glory was there. Manifested, always there. Jesus knew that. He was in that glory. And yet he chose to leave and divest himself and take on the nature of man. You know, sometimes we tend to forget this. But you know, Jesus, God, chose to leave all that security, all that glory. I mean, you can't even begin to put it in words. The glory, everything that God is, was, and always will be. He chose to leave that and identify with human nature, man. We'll never understand that one. How did he do it? That shows what love he has and how far his love will extend to save mankind. Tremendous. Tremendous. You see, God's creation of the heavens and the earth is simply an extension of his existence, his eternal glory. He doesn't have to glorify himself. He is glory. So we really shouldn't have to try and glorify God. If he is in us, just allow the Spirit within us, that glory that we share with God, the Godhead, let it just come through those rivers of living water. There's something wrong with the saint who's saying, I'm trying to glorify God. I'm trying to be good. I'm trying to be a Christian. I'm trying. It isn't about trying, as we know. It's about being. It's just yielding over and allowing the Spirit to work that through us. And very often before we get the victory, that is a battle, it's a trial, isn't it? But God knows. Hallelujah. So you see, he doesn't have to try and glorify himself. He is glory. Now, let's look a little bit just at the meaning of God's glory. Well, To really begin to understand, so often you have to first go to the Hebrew understanding with what we mean by God's glory, because His glory is a revelation, if you like, of His perfections. I mean, when we're talking of His perfections, we're talking of His love, His grace, His mercy, His omniscience, His presence, everything. That when we're talking about His perfections, they're absolute, complete perfections. So really, God's glory is all His perfections. And even that, in a sense, is inadequate. And we see those perfections, and are seeing those perfections, through a mirror. As we too are, as it says in Corinthians, being changed from glory into glory. So we just see it all in part. God doesn't, because He is glory. Now, the word glory in Hebrew gives us an idea of something that is weighty. It's heavy. This is heavy stuff. This is weighty, what we're talking about. You don't mess about with this. This is the idea. So when you're talking about God's glory, don't mess about with this. This is weighty, serious, heavy stuff we're talking about. And even those words I'm saying are inadequate. But I have to give words to express. So that's the Hebrew idea and understanding of God's glory. And then when we come over into the Greek, it brings us more into the understanding of honor. Somebody who's of honor, of reputation, someone of fame. And of course, this is where we get this idea today, sadly, of celebrities, stars. You know, we've got this sort of glitzy, worldly understanding of glory, honor. And so people, don't they, you know, probably we did it when we were young, you know, we went to these concerts or pop concerts, rock concerts, and we were just elevating, glorifying these stars, you know. We all did it. There's the idea. What are you doing? You're giving them honour. You're giving them acknowledge. You're helping their reputation. You're making stars out of them. See? This idea, this understanding. Now, whether it's to man or God, it speaks of one who is great, one who is important, one who's weighty, one who deserves this glory and honor. And the only one who deserves and can deserve God's glory is Jesus Christ. And because He's glorified, and He says, I have glorified your name, now glorify me, therefore, through Christ, we too can share in that glory, providing we put the kingdom first. And this is why God will judge, and this is why we see God judges in the house of God when Christians start to elevate ministry and put a man on a pedestal. God comes down heavy on this. Why? Because of their understanding and what He's been teaching them about God's glory. Yes, you honor, you respect, all of those things which is part of it, but you don't make a God out of them, you see. I go back to what I read in Exodus 20, which God is jealous over His name, you see. In other words, He's jealous about His glory, over His glory, you see. And so, we're getting now this understanding that God is glorified, He's glorious because of His absolute perfections. That's why. Man can never be like that. Man can never be as perfect like God in that sense. But we are to be perfect because there is a degree of perfection. God is working with us. We're attaining to, we have it by faith. But like all of these things, we are overcoming, pressing in. But we have that perfection, because without it we will not see God. But there are times in the flesh when it seems we're anything but perfect. But praise God, in his mercy and grace, we walk by faith and not by sight. That is the point. Hallelujah. So I want to, we're dealing with God's glory, I want to look under some various points with regards to this. And the first one is, it's impossible to see God, but we can see examples of God's glory in creation. Now the creation is given for man to appreciate and see just a glimpse of his glory. Creation isn't revealing all of God's glory. It's simply an extension. We don't know how much it is, but it's an extension of God's glory. And of course, we know where this is revealed, of course, and we'll read it in Psalm 19, verse 1. Psalm 19, and verse 1. Which says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their light has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. And he says, in them he has set a tabernacle of the sun, which is like the bridegroom coming out of the chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of the heavens, and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. And so it goes on, describing, using the world as we understand it, referring it to God. So of course when it speaks about light, it speaks about sun, that's speaking about God's glory. God is perfect, undefiled light. And no one can ever and will be able to ever fully look upon that light. You would burn in a second and shrivel up. No one can. We can only see God through Christ, who is a reflection of that perfect, undefiled light. You see? And so the heavens declare, the sky, the sun, that is telling us, giving us some idea, working on our minds, our imaginations, that God is light. It's a reflection of him. And that's what the psalmist reveals there. So that's the first thing. Dealing with God's glory. The second, he can reveal his glory in manifestations. For example, as a fire which consumed upon the altar of offering. Or God was seen in the Shekinah glory, his presence, over the mercy seat, the cherubim, known as the Shekinah glory. Again, this light is a revealing God's glory. How about when Elijah fought against the prophets of Baal and let them build their altar, and he said, now I will build an altar unto God. And finally at the end, what came down? The fire of God that consumed and received that his offering. What was that being revealed? What was God revealing in the time of Elijah? His glory, which the false prophets of Baal were trying to defile. Satan is always trying to give a counterfeit glory. Why? Because he wants that glory. That's why he fell. And being still the God of this world until Christ comes, there will always be that battle for God's glory. Your battles, my battles, are all about God's glory. And which one are you going to believe? Which one are you going to let work through your life? Are you going to let for a season Satan's glory work through you, which is defiled, corrupt? or you want the glory of God. And if you want the glory of God, you are already in a battle. There are battles that we face each day. Who are you going to bow down to? Who are you going to worship? What do you want? And if you want Christ, you want his ways, there's a battle there. Because it's about God's glory. Elijah saw that. And yet before Elijah got that victory, he had to go through a trial and ran away from Jezebel. And God said, that doesn't glorify me. Come back, Elijah, and face it. And we all do it. So don't laugh at Elijah, because we've all done it, Elijah. And if you haven't, you will. And God will call you back. And why does he call us back? Because he's jealous for his name. He's jealous for his glory. And he's going to glorify his name through you and through his church. How do I know? Because he's decreed it. That's why God is jealous over you. He's not going to let you have any other lovers. Jesus revealed himself, didn't he, to the children of Israel. Through cloud by day and fire by night. What was that revealing? The glory of God. That was revealing God's presence with them. And we say today, well, how do we know that God's presence is with us? How do we know? I'll tell you how I know. I'll tell you how I know God's presence is with this assembly. It's this. His word. That's how I know. That's how I know. Because this is going to be achieved by the word of God. It's not going to be achieved by emotions. It's not going to be achieved by how many numbers or whatever it is. It's the word of God. That's why Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. They follow me. That's how I knew right from the word go. When God called me and he called me by his word, I knew and I heard that word. And God chose to reveal his word and the revelation in his plan for the calling of the last day. He chose to choose the vessels that he did. We know people have a lot of problems with Brother Freeman, but God chose him for that time. And he was the man to bring through that word. And I didn't have to be told twice. That was the word of God for the last days. Yes, we're all on a journey, we're all learning, we're all growing up. But it was the seed that was being sown. Because you see, a seed has to be sown. See? And so here we are, we've moved on. Another generation has come forth from that generation. Brother Freeman, Faith Assembly, was last generation. Don't knock it. Don't criticize it, because I've seen people who are doing it and no longer walking in this walk. Leave it with God. Oh, but Brother Freeman, where is he now? He didn't make it. Well, Moses didn't make it into the promised land. But I don't hear people knocking him. But he didn't. And all that he experienced of the glory of God on Mount Sinai, nobody, no other one in the flesh apart from Christ experienced God and has experienced God like he did. And yet he didn't make it in to the promised land. Naughty, naughty. Praise God, I glean hope from all of this. It gives me hope. We hear that word, we know it is God's word, and we follow it. Why? Because it's about God's glory. And I know God has invested his glory over this teaching for the last day. I know that. I don't have to look for any scriptures to tell me that. That's why I know he's not made any mistake. We're on a journey, and it seems at the moment we've got lost. We don't know where we're going. But God has said, keep your eyes on him, and he'll bring us home. Because at the moment, I don't know how this assembly is going. If you were to tell me in my flesh, I would say, we're off track, we're lost. Don't turn to me. I'm as lost as you. But I hold on to the revealed word of God. This end time message of faith and overcoming. And whatever we're going through, whatever our experiences are, we keep our eyes on God, as we've heard so many, many, many times in prophecy. We'll catch up. We'll know. I know whatever's lacking, God will work it. Amen. He will. Jesus, God was there leading the children of Israel by cloud by day and by fire by night. That's how he chose to reveal himself. That's how he chose to reveal his presence and to lead them for that dispensation of time. He doesn't do that today now. He's working differently. And thirdly, his glory is seen through Christ. Let's turn to John, Gospel of John, chapter 1. You know very well, but it's very applicable in what we're talking about here. John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And John bore witness of him, and cried out, saying, this is one of he whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And so it goes on. So John the Baptist was the only one who saw who Christ was. The Spirit revealed it to him. He had a revelation. Nobody that was around him saw that. He knew. But he went forward on that revelation and baptized them, that those who were baptized, they too would receive that impartation of revelation and see who this Messiah was and is. See? It had to take one. So often when we see revival, in the sense of revival, you know what I mean when I use that term? It often takes one, and it takes a one strike of the match to ignite for it to burn. And that's how God does it. You see? More and more we get into this, you realize God isn't into numbers, that charismania and today so strives for. And it's not to say that God doesn't add, and he will add. And it is good. But the point is, we are not here because of numbers. We're here today because of God's glory. And that's why. God's people will behold his glory at the end. They will. If they don't now, and they don't want it now, they will behold his glory at the end. John 17, verse 24, John 17, 24 says, Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. So that it was already glorified. That glory was already there, always has been. So when Christ came in the flesh, and he spoke about glory, and he spoke that priestly prayer, he was simply reiterating and speaking about what he's always had and always will have. There never was a time when he didn't have that glory. In God's economy and time, there never was a time when you have not been before him. You have always been in the bosom of the Father. You have always been there, clean, redeemed, washed by the blood of the Lamb. You have. You can confidently say that, the same as what Christ said. Start confessing it. Start believing it. You can. I tell you, one won't like it, Satan, of course. But you can put your name there. If you truly know you're born again, you will always have been. Therefore, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. But I'm going to tell you something. Those who reject the call and the offer for salvation that is in Christ Jesus, they will bow their knee, they will acknowledge, and they will glorify Him. But we choose to do it now. But every knee will bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And even the demons will do so as well, and Satan. Hallelujah. Romans 8, 17 to 13 is wonderful. Because what does it tell us here? It tells us that the overcomers, the bride who's making herself ready, is also going to be glorified with God's glory. See, it's so big, so generous, that it can encapture us as well. And you know this, of course, but it is applicable to read it in Romans 8, 17 to 30, which I'm going to read to you now. And if children and heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. So that tells us why you go through your trials. Because it's about God's glory and being glorified. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. That is, the saints, the overcomers. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our bodies. Are you finding at times you're just sick and tired of this world? You've had enough? You want to be in God's presence in glory? I'm finding it more and more. Come, Lord. Had enough. Hallelujah. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. That's why we walk by faith. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts know what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercessions for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. There you go. It's God right from the beginning to the end. And all He ever asks of us is simply to believe. That's all. It's just simply to believe. You cannot glorify yourself. So don't even try. For those who walk in the flesh, those who are apostatizing, you will find In their self-justification, they are trying to glorify themselves in their pride. This is why you don't have to justify. This is why you don't have to do a thing. God will vindicate. God will work through you, and he will glorify his name. This is why Christ confidently went to the cross and won that victory. And your victory is won by you not doing it, not trying to achieve it, but allowing God through you to glorify his name. And I'll tell you something, he will do it, because God is jealous over his glory. So you make no concerns, no doubts. Lord, where are you? Are you going to vindicate these people? What these people are saying, what they're doing to me, and the lies and everything? Don't worry. God will put down his enemies. What puts down his enemies? When he reveals himself, his glory. Because nothing that is unclean can stand in the presence of God's glory. That's why God's cleaning us up, for his glory. When you see God judge, and he does, and he will, what you are seeing is God's glory being exposed, being seen. Hallelujah. I know it's not easy. I know at times this prison experience, we look laughable, we look pathetic, and they say and do the things that they do. But our experience, our circumstances, our daily overcoming is because of God's glory. This is why God makes no mistake what you go through. And what you're going through, or what you went through this week, or last week, I should say. It was all because of God's glory. I told you this glory at times. Don't try and understand it in the flesh, because it'll seem strange. This is why God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. John 3:2, as we bring it to a close now. Let's let the scriptures speak this. Finish it. 1 John 3:2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. We shall behold his glory. God will vindicate. He will put down our enemy because of his glory. The glory that he invested in his Son, Jesus Christ, whom he has glorified. He'll do it. And fourthly and finally, his glory is seen through the works and miracles. John 2:1-11. I've left this the last because this is what we believe we will be experiencing and seeing in the last stage of this walk and pilgrimage that we're in. John 2:1-11. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee. And the mother of Jesus was there, and now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour is not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Now there were set there 6 water pots of stone. It's hard sometimes to understand what's actually being said there. My understanding of this, and I could be wrong, but Jesus, his mother, like all mothers, they know their sons. And we have to remember that that was his mother. And he grew up with the rest of his brothers, family life and everything, and she's learning as God's working with him that she's seeing things and will probably see things, and she's saying, "Oh, you know, Mom, I don't understand this, boy. You know, have you ever heard mothers say sometimes over their daughters or sons, you know, I don't understand my son, my daughter. You know, why have they done that? Or whatever it is, you know, it's not like us, we don't do that, or whatever. But, so we get this idea that you know, he's maturing, he's working, he's growing. God's wisdom's with him. God's working with him. And he speaks, you know, we've run out of wine. What's this to do with me? My hour hasn't yet come. Do whatever he says. Because it'll be right. She's learning. Do whatever he says. Now there were set there 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. And Jesus said to them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, draw some out now and take to the masters of the feast. And they took it. And when the masters of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, they did not know where it had come from. But the servants who had drawn the water knew. And the master of the feast called the bridegroom. And he said to him, every man at the bridegroom sets out the good wine. And when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. You have kept the good until now. Now there's an analogy with that. We see that the bride has been since Pentecost, on that day when the church was birthed, visibly that is the former. That should have been the good wine. And it was good wine. But the latter is going to be a better wine. Because it's in the connection, in the marriage feast. So God has got the best for the last. Which shouldn't be. Because it should have been for Israel, for the Jews. But they rejected. But he's got the best for those who will come in and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. This beginning of a sign Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed on him. And after this he went down to Capernaum, and his mother, his brothers, and his disciples, they did not stay there many days. And so this was a sign of God's glory with Christ. The first miracle of Cana. And what was that? Turning water into wine. That doesn't sound very spiritual, does it? My word. And it says also there that they had drunk very well, the first lot. My goodness me, this is not very spiritual, is it? Huh? What's happened to religion? I'll leave you with this to think about that. God's ways are not our ways. God knows how to put hypocrisy, religion down, isn't he? And so, likewise, God has now set the gifts through the body of Christ. And those gifts that you are encouraged to pursue, every one of us, is for one purpose, to glorify God. And if you're not in that place yet, or you feel you cannot be entrusted yet with a gift, because you will take it on board, it will puff and elevate you, then it's best you wait on your gift until you come to that right time and season when God can and will use you, because when he uses you, you are used for one purpose, that is for his glory. I can only say before God, this ministry that God has given me can and only must be for his glory. I want it in no other way. Hallelujah. So our conclusion now as we finish. He has created all things and they exist and are preserved for all to see and acknowledge. Why the world hasn't been judged now? Why it hasn't finished now? Why God hasn't burnt up the elements now? He's still preserving. And the reason he's preserving, because his glory must be fully seen. That is the only reason why we're still here. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let's finish with Isaiah. Can't finish without Isaiah on this. Isaiah 42 verses 5 to 7. Isaiah 42, verses 5 to 12. Thus says God, the Lord who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness, and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and now things I declare, before they spring forth, I will tell you of them. There you go. Wonderful what Isaiah says, and it goes on. Sing to the Lord with a new song, and his praise from the ends of the earth. You who go down to the sea and all that is in it, you coastlands and you inhabitants of them, let the wilderness and its cities lift up their voice. The villages that Kedar inhabits, let the inhabitants of Selah sing to them, shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory to the Lord and declare his praise in the coastlands. And it goes on about giving God all the glory and so forth. So there we are. Isaiah has a lot to say about this. So let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Amen. Father, thank you today. Thank you for encouraging us. Thank you just, you know how to speak. You know how to fill up those areas, Lord, that are lacking or wanting. Those areas where we still have wounds that are open and that balm to heal. Lord, you know. And the reason we've heard this today is because of your glory. And we thank you, Father, for this. And so, Lord, I pray you'll ever be with us, bless us, preserve us and keep us. And may we ever daily glorify your name. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.